5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My intention was, so we started talking about how to approach the Bible and how to read the Bible last week. My game plan was to then talk a bit about hermeneutics, the interpretation of the Bible. So how do we know and understand what the Bible means, so we can understand it in its original context, what the author intended to say, and then knowing that meaning, because there's no other meaning outside of what the author intended, once we have that, then to be able to apply it. That was the game plan, but I was not paying attention to the timelines of things that were colliding, which is Pioneer Nights coming up, colliding with when I'm going to be gone. So I'm on vacation this week, and so won't be here next Sunday. And so that's the Sunday before Pioneer Nights. I'm like, oh, I wanted to talk about this. And so maybe we'll come back to hermeneutics before we jump into that that in-depth study that I've said we were going to get into, which I think is going to be on Wednesday nights. Working out some details to see that we can do it then. But right now we're going to talk about evangelism and get into that. What would you say the number one thing is that keeps us from evangelizing?
Afraid.
We're afraid. Fear. I would agree. I think so. Ligonier, in their magazine Table Talks, Alvin Reed, he has an article, and he talks about fear and the different things that we do fear, and what are the things that then in that keep us from evangelizing. And one of the things he talks about, a story about a guy afraid of rejection. And how he was just so afraid of people rejecting him that it was almost paralyzing. And so to get over that, he set out to purposely be rejected. He'd go and ask somebody for $100, just a random stranger. Hey, can I have $100? He would go to, what do we have here? He'd go to a burger joint and ask for a burger refill instead of a drink refill. And he just was asking these ridiculous requests to purposely be rejected. And the conclusion he drew from all of this is that rejection really isn't that bad. It's not as bad as we make it out to be. And that was his conclusion from his experiment. Actually, though, his experiment actually led to him getting a little bit famous. It says one day he asked a lady at Krispy Kreme to make a donut shaped and colored like the Olympic rings. Remarkably, she said, why not? The video of her creation went viral, reaching over 5 million views online. And so this experiment brought, I can't pronounce his name, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, Jaya Zhang, or some, I don't know. It brought him so much fame that he had to start rejecting people's requests for his time. No one loves rejection, but Jaya learned it's not as bad as we think. And so that's one thing. What are people going to say? How are they going to respond? And we're afraid of rejection from people in sharing the gospel. Another thing that he talks about is the idea that we don't know how it's going to go. We can't control the conversation situations. And some of us, I'm not going to mention who, some of us may be a little bit of a control freak, right? And so we just want to have control over things and make it go just the way we want. And so there's fear in that. Well, I can't control the situation if I'm evangelizing. And we'll get into that in a second. But we have to realize that in everything we're doing, that God is doing His work. That it, even in rejection, you know, God's will is being done for His purposes, right? What's the promise that we have in Romans 8:28? All things work together for the good for certain people, not everyone, right? For those who love God and are called according to His purpose, right? So for those of us whom He has saved, He's going to work everything out for our good. And even that's further defined as you keep reading into verse 28:29, right? Working all things for our good to make us more like Christ. Right? That's the good He's working everything out for, making us more like Christ. So even in that rejection, He's making us more like Christ. No matter how we suffer, I mean, really, that rejection when someone's like, no, I don't want to talk about this, no, go away, or whatever. I mean, really, that's pretty minimal, especially as you look at church history and how many throughout church history have suffered for proclaiming the name of Christ and proclaiming the gospel. It's pretty minimal. But even in the severe rejections, even in, you know, we read at the beginning of our series in 1 and 2 Peter about those who were burned at the stake, right? And what they suffered. I mean, even that was for their good. Because God is working all things. And there's no qualifier in the context on that all. All things for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so we need to remember that and take courage in that. And take courage in God's sovereignty in that. That He has a purpose, even in that rejection. And so we think about that. But then the idea, too, that we just need to have control over the situation. We don't know how people are going to respond. But, again, we need to rely and think about God's sovereignty and the purposes in which God has called us to these things to proclaim His gospel. And in all of these things, they can make us nervous, right? It makes us fearful. It makes us nervous. And sometimes we're worried, well, what if I don't know what to say? What if they ask a question I don't know? Somebody asks you a question you don't know. What's the answer? I don't know. If you give me the opportunity, I'll go try to find the answer. And if you know, we can give me your contact or something, I can, you know, get back to you on that. But I'll go find out. I don't know. That gives us, actually, we think sometimes that saying I don't know is going to ruin our credibility, but it actually gives us credibility in our honesty and wanting to seek that out and help and all of those things. So we got to realize that. But we're called to proclaim the gospel. We're called to not be ashamed of the gospel. And as Paul says in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Right? What other message do we have that has God's stamp of authority on it for lost souls to be saved? There is no other. But to share the one true gospel. And we are called to that. And so that's why I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 11, Paul has been defending himself because of the false teachers that had wormed their way into the Corinthian church. And they had been trying to malign the gospel in Corinth by maligning the one who brought the gospel to Corinth, namely Paul and his co-workers. And so they're trying to make them look bad and show them not to be true apostles and all that's really wrong with them and why you should listen to the false teachers and not listen to Paul and his co-workers. And so Paul has been defending himself, not for the sake of Paul, but for the sake of the gospel there in Corinth. And so as Paul is accused of many different things, accused of being... the fact that he has suffered in his ministry, that should show you Paul's not really working for God, because look, would God really allow him to suffer as he has? I mean, come on. And the rest of us who know the scripture say, yeah, he would. Because again, he has his purposes, working all things out for our good. And we see that, again, so Paul is defending himself, and we, as we pick it up in verse 11, he's talking about the fact that believers will all stand before Christ one day to give an account before Him. And again, this isn't for our sin. Our sin was judged at what point? At the cross, right. In Christ, in our place, for us who believe. But as we stand before Christ, when our time on this earth is done, we stand before Him for the sake of reward or loss of reward. Whether when our work has been judged, our service has been judged as either useful or a waste. And so what is that gain or what is that reward? And so Paul talks about this, though, as standing before Christ, bringing about the fear of the Lord. We know we're going to stand before Him, and so we fear. We're going to give an account before Him, so we fear. And so verse 11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to you, to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, if we're crazy, is what he's saying, if we're beside ourselves, it is for God. You know, why would Paul keep going into the lion's den? Why would he keep going to where he's suffering and he's persecuted? Paul's a lunatic. I mean, why are you going to follow a crazy guy like that? Paul's saying, listen, if we are crazy, it's for God. Right? And he goes on. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we have Paul here, again, knowing what God has called him to, knowing the mission that God has laid upon him, the responsibilities he has. And so he says, knowing that we're going to stand before Christ, there's fear. And in that fear, we persuade men. And so we have to ask, too, what does he mean by persuading men? Well, we want to draw them to Christ, right? So we want to do things that will attract them in, right? Make everything real sweet-looking and, like, really fun and enjoying. We're going to persuade men to be like, oh, this is a good idea to follow Christ, right? That's what he's talking about here, right? No. It's clear from the context and everything Paul's being accused of and everything Paul has gone through and what he says. That's not what he's saying. But that we are being earnest. And we are pleading with people that, listen, you need a Savior. It's like, I need a Savior. And we're pleading with them to look to Christ, that they would be drawn to Christ. And again, he says this, that it's out of the fear of the Lord. And again, so we talked about, you know, as he's accused of being crazy, you know, if we're crazy, it's for God. If we're in the right mind, it's for you. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. What kept Paul through everything he suffered, everything he went through, what kept him pushing forward? He knew the love of Christ. He knew what Christ had done on his behalf for him in salvation. He knew that love and that love affecting his love for others. He knew the love of Christ and is compelled by that. Or the word could also be translated as controlled by that. This controls him and keeps him moving forward. And he proclaims a gospel message in this. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So that those Christ died for, those who trust in him, those that that know him, they are no longer to live for themselves, but to live for Christ. It's no longer about them and their life. It's about Christ. And so he says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. They thought of Christ that way. They didn't believe in Christ and for who he was. They thought of him according to the flesh, but they no longer do. He says, all this is from God, through Christ is reconciling us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's saying, we have been reconciled to God. And now being reconciled to God, there is a responsibility that's been laid on us. And that is this ministry of reconciliation, this proclamation of the gospel. Laid on us who have been reconciled. And so then he calls the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. Again, at this point in the context, the majority of the church has repented because Paul, as you'll see in chapter 7 and chapters 12, that he sent this really strongly worded letter that we don't have. And at first he felt bad about it, but then when he realizes through this, God brought those who were following the false teachers to repentance, at least the majority of them, you know, he rejoiced in it. But there were still some of those who were still following the false teachers. And he calls them, be reconciled to God. And so that's the message, too, that we have. We ourselves have been reconciled to God, right? If we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, We have been made right with God. We've been brought into a right relationship with Him and then laid on us as a responsibility of the message of reconciliation, to call others to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Right? And as we talked about the church's mission, right? The Great Commission there in Matthew 28. You know, there's some who say, well, that's for the disciples that were there. And so they were there, and so they're the ones called to go and to make disciples of all nations and to baptize and to disciple by teaching them to obey everything Christ commanded. That's for them. But that makes no sense. One, as we keep going through Scripture, we see the church is the one. You go through Acts, when the church is persecuted and they spread out, what do they take with them? The gospel. They go out with the gospel. And we see the gospel proclaimed throughout the book of Acts. So you come to passages like this, and you see, again, the gospel is called to be proclaimed. This is a responsibility that we have. If I think it's Ray Comfort who makes the point that if the Great Commission was only for those 11 disciples that were there in Galilee that day, the church would have died with those disciples, or the message of Christianity would have died with them. If it wasn't for everyone even beyond them, the next generations that are to make disciples and to continue making disciples. This is what we're called to. And being called to it, the good news about it that Scripture gives us is that it's not reliant on us. We do our part. We are God's mouthpiece. And we do it with urgency. It's not that, hey, it's not really reliant on me, so I don't really care. Hey, be reconciled to God. No, you don't get, okay, whatever. And we don't have a flippant attitude about it. That's not what it means to say, hey, we don't have to worry, it's not reliant on us. But we can go out truly caring for people, being controlled by the love of Christ, pressing on, even through rejection, even not knowing what the situation is going to be or how someone's going to respond and not having control over that. We can continue on because we know it's not dependent on us. All of it is fully dependent on God and His sovereign working. Can you and I save anyone? No. Who saves? God saves, right? It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit bringing conviction in one's heart, the Holy Spirit making one alive to repentance and faith. It's not dependent on us, which then should free us to go out and proclaim the gospel. That should actually be our motivation. Because then how do we fail at evangelism? One pastor said the only way to fail at evangelism is to not evangelize. I think he's right. Sometimes we think, well, I failed because I didn't get a response. I didn't get the response I wanted. I didn't get someone to repent and believe, so I failed. Well, no, you didn't fail. I mean, even Paul earlier in Corinthians talks about how him and Apollos, they planted the seed. You know, Paul planted it, Apollos watered it. But what was really needed? For God to cause it to grow. God's the one that brings growth to that seed. One may plant the seed, someone else may come along, share the gospel again, water that seed, or whatever the situation is, but it's God that causes the growth. It's God who brings about life from that planted seed. It's what God does. And so we should know that we can't fail, and that should motivate us to go and share the gospel. But again, that doesn't mean we're flippant about it, that we don't care. No, we're motivated by the love of Christ. We have been reconciled to God. If we've been reconciled to God, if we've been given such a gift, if we've been forgiven all that we've been forgiven, if we know what gift of salvation is, how do we not want to share that with others? How do we not want others to know? So we do want to persuade men. We do want to plead with them. We do want to be earnest with it, all the while trusting God for the results. And trusting whatever the results are, God is sovereign over that for His purposes and His glory. We learn in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, that God's word never goes out null and void. It never goes out with no purpose and is, you know, doesn't succeed at what God has purposed in it. The problem is when our purpose in proclaiming God's word is not God's purpose. Because then we think we fail. My purpose was to see someone make a decision for Christ. I was counting on decisions here. Well, that may not necessarily be God's purpose and His word going out. Sometimes His word going out is in judgment. That bringing more light. You know, we're going to think next week. Well, not next week. I won't be here. But the week after that, we'll see in Peter how that when one is given more light, and the more light they reject, that's really the more judgment they store up for themselves. And sometimes God lets his word go out in judgment. We got to trust God's purposes and what God's will is in all of these things. But again, that doesn't mean we're not earnest about it, and that we do want to persuade men. We do want to see people come to Christ. And so I want to take the rest of our time here this morning then to talk about that very... talk about persuading men and sharing the gospel. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know. How do I, you know, we're going to go to Pioneer Night, right? And we're going to have a tent and a table set up with information about the church, and hopefully we can have people there at the table who can give information about the church, but also take the opportunity to share the gospel. And then hopefully as we have people, we'll be able to go out and mingle with people to be able to share the gospel. And sometimes we're like, well, I don't even know how to start a conversation. Even, you know, I might be sitting at the table with my own family members. I don't know how to start a conversation to lead to the gospel. I don't know how to do those things. Or sometimes we might be saying, too, you know, I've tried, and listen, I know this more than I want to admit it. I've tried, and I've really wanted to go out, and I've really tried to start that conversation, but then just fear just takes over, and I just can't get it out. What are some things that help us along with this?
Well, in my involvement, I'll stay.
And so we want to see people. So you're right. It's only the gospel that changes hearts, right? But our end goal, we want God to be glorified in His grace and His mercy. And so one thing I was going to say is that, you know, to start off, I mean, one thing, again, who is it that saves? God saves, right. And so the first thing, where do we need to start then if we recognize that? Right. So we want to start off with prayer, right? We need to be looking to Him in prayer, asking for, you know, Him to do His work, asking for Him, you know, praying, Lord, if it's Your will and we desire to see people saved, we pray that You will. We know that Your Word says You do desire people to be saved. And so we pray that You would bring these things about, and we got to be dependent upon Him and trusting in Him. If we're going out dependent on ourselves, we've already started off wrong, right? We got to be looking to Him and trusting in Him, knowing that it's His work for His glory, not our own and not for our glory. So we got to start off with seeking Him in prayer. I think that's vital. Matter of fact, if we haven't sought Him in prayer, don't go out. Pray first and then go. Be dependent upon Him. And we want to be moving forward to not make it about us in any of those ways. You know, I think there's, and I'm specifically, just because we have the Pioneer Night coming up, kind of thinking in that kind of atmosphere, that kind of idea. It would be different if we're thinking about friends or family that you have a personal relationship with, you're out with them, and, you know, how you may, knowing them and using your relationship that you have with them, knowing that you care for them knowing that you love them and want what's best for them. And so the way you bring up that may be different, way you bring in that conversation, depending on what you're talking about, how you can take what's a basic, you know, everyday thing that you're discussing and swing it to a spiritual principle that will lead you to be able to share the gospel, right? I think that's what we see Jesus doing with the woman at the well, and which, again, I think shows that we don't necessarily need that personal relationship necessarily to be doing that, but again, it might be look different. Is my point with someone that you're continuing walking with. But whether you know them or not, you know, we see Jesus ask the woman at the well for water, right? And He takes this basic thing, and this everyday thing, this ordinary thing, and swings it to the spiritual application that allows Him to talk with her. And I think we can look for opportunities to do that. We may think about, well, how do I, again, even get the conversation going? So, again, I'm focusing on the idea of the atmosphere, the situation that we would basically see going out for Pioneer Night. You know, when we would go to the St. Patrick's Day parade, and we would hand out gospel tracts and we would talk with people. You know, the one guy we were with, he would specifically target people who had either a Philly shirt on or an Eagles hat or something like that, and would just kind of bring up conversation about, you know, one of those teams with them. You know, hey, what did you feel about the trade last year? How do you feel about the off-season trades and how they've acquired? And he'd go on with these conversations to start the conversation and allow that to lead to an opportunity to share the gospel. So just getting the conversation going for many of us is really the hard thing to do. I'm not that talented at that. I'm not gifted at just being able to have this conversation and swing it into something like that. So myself, I become, in at least trying to start the conversation, a little dependent on gospel tracts. I think they can at least help you start conversations very often. And so even like, you know, Living Waters has the $1 million bill tracts, and they have different designs and different ones of these. And just asking someone, hey, did you ever see a $1 million bill? Conversation started, right? And then you're more than halfway there to sharing the gospel because it's a gospel tract. I don't know. Whatever you think about that, that's the way I've done it. That's the way it has worked for me in getting conversations going. You know, talk a little about the corniness of it. wish it was a $1 million bill. Yeah, I know. I mean, I say it. But the value is really on the back. And let's talk about that, right? And that's a big way that I've started. And I think that helps. I mean, it's a silly thing, so it kind of helps break the awkwardness because it's already, you know, it's just something we start off laughing about. Yeah, that's ridiculous. $1 million bill. Almost every time someone says something to the gist of, oh, I wish it was real, or yeah, I wish there was a $1 million bill or something. Like, almost every time someone responds that way, and then you can laugh about it and be like, oh, yeah, but really. And it, it, it helps break the ice. I feel more comfortable with the conversation. We're already talking. There's dialogue back and forth already, and I'm already starting to feel more comfortable. And that's helpful. So I guess basically what I'm saying, too, you know yourself, what works for you. And again, we're getting out there. If you haven't done evangelism very much or you haven't done it at all, like, just starting is a good thing. And just saying, listen, I'm not sure how to really do this or get this done, but I'm gonna try. And if I flub it, God's sovereign, right? If I don't really get to the gospel, you know, I'm gonna trust in God's sovereignty in this situation. But I'm learning, I'm growing, and that's part of the beauty too of doing it together as a church, going out together. That if I haven't done it before or I haven't done it very much. Let's say right now I'm not comfortable with it. Well, that's okay. So we're going to go out with us, and even if you just stand back and watch, hopefully that would be an encouragement to you to say, okay, I think I can do what they're doing. I think they can. I see how that works, and you know, kind of help you along in that way. You know, we've talked about with the gifts. You know, some are gifted with evangelism, some are, and with that, we learn from each other, and so we can build each other up and grow together, and I think that's part of it. Listen, if I'm just going to go out and watch, that's part of growth. You know, some of you did that when we went door-to-door. You know, some of you are just there to watch, and you made it very clear, I'm not talking. and that's fine. That's great. If that's your time to learn and to see how, that's fine. I do think, though, as we do it this way, as we especially to go knocking on doors and just doing it that cold calling kind of idea there, I think that actually helps us then when it comes to our relationships and people we know. If I've gone and just started this cold turkey conversation with this perfect stranger, and that can be hard enough, that can be practice for us then to go back to our family and those we have a relationship with and help us be able to share the gospel there as well. And so those things are important. So, again, to start conversations, I rely on gospel tracts a lot. A lot of the time, too, and again, with my fear, my stupid fear, and I'd get so frustrated with myself. But every time we went to the St. Patrick's Day Parade, I always started off the same. I'd be there, and I'd go to talk to somebody, and I'd be like, all right, that person, the situation looks good. They're kind of standing alone. Nobody's talking to them. I'll go start a conversation. And I go to walk over, and I'm just like, you know, like, all right, no, I'm going to go. All right, not yet. Maybe the next one. they look kind of preoccupied at the moment. They like the band that's going by in the float, so we'll let it go. But what helps, though, too, is if you have tracks, and especially a situation like that, or going to Pioneer Night, just being on a corner or being somewhere where you're like, hey, did you get one of these? And what are we? And that's all you do. They come by, like, oh, no, and they grab a track, and they move on. That's not bad. You've put the gospel in their hands. And if they read it, again, God's sovereign over all of that as well. There's been times people read it and they come back and want a conversation. And so that this conversation started just by you saying, hey, did you get one of these? And you have that opportunity. Some, they take it home. Kids love these things. Kids will come, hey, can I have a couple more of those? Can I have more for my friends? Yeah, take as many as you want. And they get home, they get into homes, and who knows what God's going to do from there. Maybe months from now, it's going to get shoved under a couch cushion or something, and the parent's going to be cleaning. Who knows? We don't know. But these are ways to help us to learn to grow and to get, you know, I can do this and get that out there. So even just saying, now, granted, when we were at the parade, you start walking a little ways, and then suddenly you see a little million-dollar bill confetti over the place. Like, oh, that was great. But again, you don't know if they read it before they ripped it up. You don't know what, who knows? And again, God's sovereign over all of that. We're stepping out in obedience. We're stepping out to grow and to work and to do this together, to see the gospel get out. And listen, people complain about tracts. Oh, tracts don't work. Tracts this and that. People have been saved by reading a tract. The gospel goes out in these things. There is testimony after testimony of people saying, I was saved when I saw a tract sitting at a doctor's office, or I saw a tract here or there, and I picked it up and I read it. Tracts started, my understanding at least, how tracts started, Charles Spurgeon's sermons would be published in the newspaper. And in those days, before the FDA and all those things, they would wrap food and butter in old newspapers. And so there was a lady who went to the grocery, bought a thing of butter wrapped in a newspaper, unwrapped it, read Spurgeon's sermon from it, and trusted in Christ and was saved. I don't think we should bash this. All right, we're running out of time, and there's two more things I want to talk about. Really quick, then, too. Tracts, also, I think, can help us keep the conversation going as well. And so, again, Living Waters has a bunch of really fun tracts. I bought 600 of these for us to go out, and I think we have some other tracts, too, still in the office of other events that we've done and haven't used up. So we'll have mostly these, but some other tracts as well. But, you know, when someone's, like, really, you know, argumentative, not, you know, going through the law, you know, we've talked about, you know, in sharing the gospel, who God is, right? God is holy. He's the creator. We're not holy. We're sinners. We're the creatures accountable to our creator, right? That's who God is, who we are in view of who he is. So we're the sinners condemned under his law. And again, if someone says they're a good person, you know, thinks they're going to get to heaven on their own good works, go through the law. Look at the Ten Commandments with them. Hey, have you broken these laws? God says that he will not acquit the guilty in Exodus 20. So if you've broken these laws, where do you stand when your time comes to be judged before the holy God? And when someone humbles themselves under the law to say, yeah, I would be destined for hell. I can't go to heaven based on my, I'm not good. And we share with them the good news. We bring the gospel. We share with them what Christ has done and call them to repent and believe. But if someone's a little argumentative, I mean, I think it's funny, too. Some people are like, yeah, I know it's an optical illusion. But there's a lot of people who don't at least go there right away. And you can even ask, well, which one's bigger? You know, it just keeps the conversation going. Which one's bigger? Oh, well, the black one. Huh? Which one's bigger? And I know it's a silly little thing, but again, it keeps the conversation going. And then you can jump into it. See, your eyes didn't see that right. Could it be that you don't see this right? You're set on your good. You're set on, you know, everything's relative. Or what? Could it be, though, you don't see this right? Could it be that you're not seeing your spiritual condition right? And again, it helps keep the conversation going. Or I love this one, too. When you're sharing the gospel with someone, even you share the gospel. They humbled themselves under the law, as it appears, at least. You share the gospel. And when are you going to, well, you're going to trust in Christ? You try to call them to it. And, yeah, when I get around to it. Perfect. Because guess what? I have a round to it right here for you. And there you go. I know, again, corny, but it keeps the conversation going. And it can build up and give us opportunity. So I think tracts are great. I don't know how long I've used tracts for. Too long. But again, so looking for how, but what works for you? What helps you get out to share the gospel? Tracts work for me. Maybe they don't work for you, and that's all right. And getting out and watching how others do it, seeing what's done and growing and just stepping out when you've taken the time to be praying about these things, to trust him that we're going to move forward in obedience, to proclaim the gospel as our Lord has called us to, that we're compelled by the love of Christ. We know that we've been reconciled. And so we know we're called and we desire to see others reconciled to God. We we love others. So we want them to repent and believe. We don't want people to go to hell. We love them. And we love God and we want him to be glorified. We want people to know the greatness, the righteousness, and the holiness, and the grace and mercy of our God. And so we want to proclaim the gospel for his honor and glory. So any other thoughts on that quick? I know we're out of time. Any quick thoughts?
And then you bring it around to, well, there actually is an objective truth. And we can know truth. There's a creator God who created them, male and female. And then you move through the creation the fall, our sin, we've all sinned, and you move through and you share the gospel. And because of that conversation, I've done that a couple times with people, and you know, it's a lot, you know, for them, because they don't stop me, though. So I just keep going. And then we'll, you know, have some more conversation about that, but, you know, they know where you stand, and then maybe at another park playdate. That was the situation. I didn't know this woman, and we were talking about homeschooling, and that's how the conversation started. So even just talking with people on the street, I'm sure you're going to have people that are, like, all for what's happening in our culture. But then it's just a different, you know, which is bigger. Could you be maybe seeing this wrong and having that conversation about objective truth? So that has been, for me, a good way to kind of bring it around to the gospel in this conversation.
Yeah, and I think that's a good example. And I think Todd Friel does that often, right? When you see his videos and things, he's using what's pertinent in the culture right now, what's happening right now, to jump into those things. Yeah, so that's a good example. I appreciate it. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We're grateful, Lord, that success isn't measured by how we measure it. That we trust in you and your sovereignty, Lord, and you call us to obedience. You call us to have a heart for the lost. You call us to have a heart and desire for your glory. And Father, I pray that as we recognize that you have saved us, you have reconciled us to yourself, that we would desire to see others reconciled to you as well. And so, Father, proclaim the gospel. We pray as we go out and everyone who's able to make it out for Pioneer Night, that, Lord, that you glorify yourself in that time. And Father, we're just grateful just for the opportunity, Lord, that that'll bring. And we pray that by your grace, according to your will, Lord, that we would see people come to repentance and faith in Christ and be saved and glorify you for the righteous and holy God you are. I thank you. Amen.